I want you to engage yourself in soul winning. Will you? What other purpose do we have? The moment someone gives their heart to Christ, is it this mic or what? All right. The moment someone gives them their heart to Christ, their entire destiny changes. They were headed to the flames of hell. Now they're headed to the glories of heaven. Their life was being destroyed by sin and the devil and this world and the flesh. And you have the answer, my friends. You have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have the power of the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, and the message of Jesus Christ to deposit into their hearts. And they're going to fight you the whole way. Don't you dare stop. I don't care if they cuss you out one side down the other. You keep loving them, you keep praying for them, you keep reaching them with the love of Jesus Christ because they're miserable. They're miserable. And I don't know what's going to happen in their life, but something's going to be happening because you're praying for them. The power of the Holy Spirit is working on them and God is working on them and they're going to come to salvation. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 13. I'd like to talk to you about the parable of the sower. As we as Christians are called to share the message and receive the message and to bear fruit. I call it witness to win. It is very interesting that Jesus has been ministering to a lot of folks, and I want you to put yourself in the sandals of those that will be attending Jesus, sharing with them at the Sea of Galilee. You heard about this one named Jesus. You heard about him healing the centurion's servant. You heard about him casting demons out of two men at the tombs. You heard about him healing a paralytic. You heard about him healing a woman who had a flow of blood for her entire lifetime. You heard about him raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. You heard about him healing a man with a withered hand. And now you've heard he's at the Sea of Galilee. And you're wondering, who is this guy? Who has done these things? Who is this guy? So you join a crowd and you head to the Sea of Galilee. I've been to the Sea of Galilee many times. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. Taking boat rides across. Seeing the original boats of that era in museums as they've discovered them sunk in the Sea of Galilee and pulled them out of the mud. And you're wondering, who is this guy? So your friend says, come, listen to him. He's going to be down at the Sea of Galilee. Let's find out. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So you're part of this multitude. You're listening to this discourse, basically about farming. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I got ears. And? What's next? It's interesting as we look to this particular parable that Jesus is sharing. A sower we know is a farmer, going forth casting seed to cultivate and reap a harvest. We observe four places where the seed fell and the results thereof. One fell on hard ground where birds snatched the seeds up before they had a chance to burrow into the earth. Some seed fell on stony ground, starts to grow upward, not downward, unable to receive moisture from the soil. The plant lives for a short time, then dries up and dies from the heat of the sun. Other seed fell among thorns without cultivation. The weeds overcame the good seed and killed the plant. But others fell on moist, fertile soil and brought forth a harvest 160 and 30-fold. Think about that reproduction. Jesus then, we find in verse 10, it says, and the disciples came and said to Jesus, Lord, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you tell these stories? These parables became a proof text of the true followers of Christ, those who want to draw close to God in revelation and understanding. The majority were there for self-satisfaction. The majority of the multitude were there for self-satisfaction, curiosity seekers. They are there for self-gratification. Maybe he'll do something for me. And possibly they were there for sheer entertainment. But a true disciple, one who's sincere in his heart, would desire to learn the meaning of the story. Bob, can you bring me a new mic, please? Thank you. When we look at a parable speaks of mysteries of the kingdom. A mystery is a spiritual truth that we understood only by the divine revelation, can be understood only by divine revelation. Test 1, 2, we're good? All right. Sorry about that, folks. These things happen. It drives me crazy, though, when that happens. All right. So we find this. Mysteries of the kingdom. A mystery is a spiritual truth understood only by divine revelation. You might say it's a sacred secret. A sacred secret unveiled to those who desire to know the Lord and obey him. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I want to know God. I want to know the Word of God. I want to know that all that God has for my life so that I can glorify Him and live for Him because He gave His all for me. Christian, may I ask you this question? Do you know what you have in abundance? What do you have in abundance? The Bible declares, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The goal of Christ is to save sinners. The goal of Christ, He saved us. The goal now of ours is the same as our Lord. We want to save sinners. We don't do it out of guilt. We don't do it because, you know, pastors beat me over the head with I better bring souls to church, and we got a little thing on how many people came to church that you brought. No, we do it because we love Christ. We love Him. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And about you, before I came to Christ, my life was a bummer. I thought about driving my car into the back of a truck. And yet the world would have said, Daryl, you got everything going for you. You're going to USC, University of Southern California. You're in a fraternity. You're just living high in the hog. You got a little sports car, a little MGB sports car with the top down, cruising down the freeways of Los Angeles. You can pretty much go any place you want. You go snow skiing, you go water skiing, you go down to the beach, go surfing, whatever you want to do, man. It's all right here, right here. Had a nice job at the time. I was making $12 an hour. When I worked the holidays, I got triple time. I was making $36 an hour as a 17-year-old. What's your problem, man? It's right here. I got a huge hole in my heart. I've got a huge hole in my heart. And I'm filling it with all this junk, and it's destroying me. And folks, there's tons of people, tons of people, tons of people, tons of people out there who have that same hole. And God wants you to bring Christ to that hole in their hearts. To share with them, to love them, to reach them. But you must be looking for every opportunity. You're talking to somebody. Could be in the grocery store. Could be at a concert. It could be in school. It could be at work. People go through tremendous struggles in life, and they bottle it up, but they don't share it, but you can see it. You see it in their faces. God says, I want you to touch their heart. I want you to reach their life. You see? See, look at their eyes. Look at their eyes. There's nothing there. Now listen to what happens next. The disciples said to him, Lord, why do you speak in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given and will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And this is very fascinating. Lord, you speak to them in parables, and it's not working. Why is it not working? Isaiah prophesied this, that when the Messiah would come, this is how the people would respond to the Messiah. And so Jesus says, look it, why do I speak to them in parables? Because if you really want to know me, you'll follow me, you'll learn from me. But if you're just fly by night, you're going to say, whatever. And that's the way a lot of people are today. What do I need Jesus for? I got my business, I got this, I got that, I'm like, da-da-da-da. What do I need him for? And that Christian stuff, Hearing, the people will hear but not understand, seeing but not perceive. Their hearts will grow dull. The Greek word for dull is pachuno, which means their hearts grow thick or calloused towards the gospel message. This speaks of an unwillingness to hear, to see, and to receive. Verse 16 reveals our hearts, whether we are blessed or bored with the teachings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Peter declared for us, he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. He says, look, man, like a baby needs milk, that crying baby, then you be the same way when it comes to the word of God. Lord, teach me tonight. There's so many things that cloud our minds when we come to church. Amen? You start thinking about tomorrow, thinking about throughout the week. You're thinking about what happened over the week and what just happened before you came to church. You're thinking about this investment or that thing. Instead of saying, Lord Jesus, I need you to speak to me right now. I want to hear your voice, Lord. So many people don't even come to church, and they're Christians. Well, I got to watch these sporting events. I got to watch basketball. I got to watch football. I got to watch baseball. I got to watch this. I got to watch golf. Got to go surfing. Got to do this. And yet Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. We treat him like these multitudes were treating him. Like, whatever. nonchalant. Now you guys are here. I'm talking to those who don't come. Amen. It's interesting how we can be on fire in the beginning and then later on begin to die down. No longer on fire for the Lord. No longer sharing our faith. No longer reading the Bible. No longer praying. No longer seeking God's will. No longer involved in church. It's happened to us. It's going on in my heart. My dear friend, let's stoke the fire once again. Amen. Let's get going for God. We're down to the last stretch, the last lap. We're going to end in a sprint, and we're going to hit that ribbon, and we're going to win in Jesus Christ. Let's not slow down now and sit on the sidelines, watch the world go by. There's a lot of souls that need to be saved. You got family and friends that need to be saved. And let's get on fire. Let's go for God. We go to verse 18. We are to witness to win. He said, Jesus then says, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. A lot of righteous men were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were looking forward to him to come. And now the disciples are right there, and Jesus is ministering to them. And now for us, we look back, we go, wow, the Lord has come, and he's teaching us and guiding us and helping us each and every day. You know, every marriage problem that you may be having right now can be solved by the Word of God. All you got to do is open it and read it. You don't know where to read? Just ask me. I'll show you where to read. You see, the love and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy and the compassion and passion for Christ and for one another is all in the Bible. And he directs us and he helps us and he leads us and he shows us the way. But I've got to receive it. I've got to follow it. I've got to practice it each and every day. Amen? See, when we do that, then all of a sudden, I'm a blessing to my wife. I'm a blessing to my family. I'm a blessing in the workplace. People are looking forward to seeing me come to work. At least I hope they are here anyway. But anyway, they're excited because you know what? You bring joy into the room. You bring an enthusiasm. You bring a motivation because life is good in Jesus Christ forever. You have great hope. So now he explains the parable and it says this, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. We need to be aware of the hardened heart. Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, not to understand in the Greek me, the Greek word is mi sunientos, which means they choose not to understand. It's not like it's not understandable. They literally choose, I don't want to receive this. I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to partake of this, is what he's saying. It is a denial of truth. The wicked one, the devil comes, and he snatches it away. He says, hey, you don't want to follow Jesus, you follow me. Continue in sin. Continue destroying yourself. Continue destroying your marriage. Continue. The knowledge of God is sown in every human heart, the Bible declares. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, we read, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, speaking of the Torah, by nature do the things in the law, these also have not having the law are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The law of God is written in every human heart. The conscience is there to tell us right from wrong, our need for God. But if we harden our heart, if we harden our heart, we will not come to that place of salvation. Jesus said, John said in 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You're the child of God or child of the devil. There's no middle ground. Wait, what do you mean? I'm not a child of the devil. Yes, you are. If you're not a born-again Christian, you're a child of the devil. I was a child of the devil. I lived for pride. I lived for lust. I lived for sin. That's the ways of the devil. That's who I was. And thus, I was a child of the devil. But the moment you come to Jesus Christ, you're set free from being a child of the devil. You become a child of God. Now you're going to want to live for God. You want to do what's right. In John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. What is the condemnation? That they love darkness rather than light. The light of Christ, the purity of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, doing what is right. They love to do evil. They love to sin. They love to live immorally. And I can relate. That was my life. The wayside is a hardened pathway that is used to walk through the fields. Multitudes walk through life with a hardened heart towards God. And when Jesus Christ is heard, they choose to harden their hearts more than ever. Blaming God, blaspheming God, cursing Jesus Christ, and the devil snatches away the seed of salvation and replaces it with more sin. In verses 20 and 21, we need to beware of the shallow heart. Let us not have a shallow heart ever. Therefore, he says in verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation, now hear this, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He stumbles. This shallow heart, the stony places, speaks of a shallow heart, shallow soil on top of stone. This person hears, is attracted for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, they stumble or are offended. The word stumble in the Greek, or offended, is the word scandalizo, which means to entrap, to trip up, to entice, to sin. It speaks of apostasy. Apostasy is generally defined as the determined willful rejection of Christ and his teachings by a Christian believer. Because of tribulation, this Christian life isn't easy. I thought everything would be just perfect and dandy. I thought all my prayers would be answered. I thought I'd never have trouble again. No, Jesus told us, he says, in this world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Yes, bad things happen to Christians. We have many, 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 many martyrs throughout church history. The word tribulation in the Greek is thlipsis, which is pressure, pressure. Whether it's peer pressure, worldly, or fleshly pressure, people will also walk away from Christ due to persecution. So tribulation and persecution. People don't like me. My family's rejected me. My friends are no longer around me. So I'm going to leave Christ. Jesus says, beware of the shallow heart. We don't want to have shallow hearts. We want to have a heart that's rich with good soil. Notice the seed in, but the seed is in, but it has no root. Paul writes to us and encourages us, he says in Ephesians 3, 17 and 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, in his love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. In other words, it is our goal to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ. And that deep love for Christ and knowing his great love for you will get you through the persecutions and the tribulations of this world. They will come, believe you me. He also warns us in verse 22 to beware of a worldly heart. He says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Let's take a look at this. He says that the seed is there, it's growing, and then all of a sudden the weeds grow taller, that garden is not tended to, and all of a sudden this person is consumed with the cares of this world. They start loving the world and the deceitfulness of riches, and they begin to engage themselves in all kinds of immoralities, and now it chokes out the word of God in their hearts. Over time, this heart returns to the ways of the world. Thorns are represented in Scripture in the following ways. Number one is a curse. Genesis 3:17 to 18, curses of the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Secondly, thorns are found as a crude and cruel crown. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it on the head of Jesus, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Thirdly, thorns are referred to as heading to hell. Hebrews chapter 6, 7 to 8, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's not cultivated. It is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." In other words, we've got to take care of our Christian life. What represents thorns? Choking out the word of God in someone's heart? First, the cares of this world, he says. The cares of this world can choke out. Now be careful, my friends, brothers and sisters, be careful. Don't let the cares of this world choke out the love of Christ. Christ is the word. In 1 John 2:15 to 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So make sure right now tonight, make sure, my dear friends, that you're not being controlled by the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, or the pride of your life. Make sure you're being controlled by Jesus Christ. Amen? Secondly, he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. In 1 Timothy 6, 6-10, Paul warns, he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Jesus says that these become unfruitful, and he gave that other parable about the branches in the vine, and the branch withers and dies, only good to be cut off and cast into the fire. One commentator writes, "This explains why some believers do not last. Their faith was weak, their understanding was meager, and the decision was not sincere. It is possible to believe and yet not be saved." John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. "Unless there is fruit in the life, there is not saving faith in the heart. Unless there is fruit in the life, there is not saving faith in the heart." We want to embrace the fruitful heart, amen? We'll finish with this. "Now he who receives seed," verse 22, "among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this," verse 23, "but he who receives seed on the ground, good ground, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In other words, a Christian needs to be one who is maintaining that garden of his heart or her heart, and we are cultivating it. And even though persecutions and tribulations come, even though success might try to lure us away from Christ, we are solid in the Lord. We realize that we're stewards of everything God's given us. It all belongs to him. And we're faithful in all things. We're a wise and faithful servant. The fruitful heart is a fertile soil for the Word of God. Your heart has been broken up by the love of Jesus Christ. Your desire is to learn His Word, and you now live according to His will. It's no longer my will be done, but thy will be done. What is this fruit that we are to produce 100-fold and some 60 and some 30? Let me give you this lesson of 7 things for us as Christians. Number 1, fruit is the test of true salvation. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So if someone is living, they say they're a Christian, and they're living that which is contrary to the Word of God, it is us that must confront them and say, "My friend, you need to repent and get right with Jesus Christ. Who are you to judge me? You're a tree that's bearing bad fruit. And as a Christian, I'm here to lead you back to Christ, get you back to the cross of Christ, get you to repentance, and get you right with God." And they can squawk and they can yell and they can scream. It doesn't matter. You're doing what is right and telling them they need to live for Jesus Christ. They're living immorally. No, you cannot be a homosexual Christian. And no, you cannot be a fornicating heterosexual Christian or adultering heterosexual Christian. You are a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, you're going to live according to Christ, and you're going to bear good fruit. Amen? Secondly, fruit includes holiness. Romans 6, 22 to 23. "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Holiness. We no longer live for this world. We no longer live for the flesh. We're going to live for Christ. We're going to live for God. Thirdly, there is the fruit that reveals Christian character. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You know, I've done counseling with men who are married and they're beating their wives. And you're telling me you're a born-again Christian? You're not born again. You're a heathen. You're a heathen. And you're beating your wife with religion and your fist. Don't tell me you're a Christian. You need to repent of your sins. You need to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. You need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, because the fruit that you're bearing is the fruit of the devil. It is not of Christ. And you're going to hell. And I've told that to men. They come in for counseling, and I find out they've been beating their wife. "Don't you tell me you're a Christian. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church." Oh, they don't like to hear it. What do you mean? Sometimes they repent, they weep, and they should. They should. The biggest sissy of a man is a man that beats his wife. I know. I saw my father do it to my mother, and it is a pet peeve with me. And then he became born again and stopped. Praise God. Fruit reveals Christian character. Fruit, number 4, fruit is good works, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Number 5, fruit is winning others to Christ. Romans 1, 13 to 14. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." In other words, I want to just keep winning souls. Wherever I go, I want to win souls. That needs to be our heart's desire. Wherever you take me, Lord, I want to win souls. I want to help the body of Christ. I want to love the body of Christ. I want to love my wife. I want to love my husband. I want to love my children. Amen? I want God to use my life. Amen? I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen? Number six, fruit is sharing what we have. Romans 15, 25 to 28. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are at Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go my way to Spain. In other words, we realize when needs are need to be handed out, doled out, and we have the means to do it, let's have that fruit of sharing our personal means to help others. It may be a tragedy like in Haiti. It may be a tragedy down in Houston. It may be a tragedy, you know, I'm talking about the hurricanes and all these different things that hit. We're there to send food, send medicine, send help, and get involved. And seventh, we're to have the fruit that is praising God. Hebrews 13, 15 says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. If a plant is to bear fruit, it must be rooted in fertile soil. That is a repentant heart. Lord, I humbly repent before you. I'm so sorry for how I've lived my life. It has been so wrong. Jesus, come into my heart. Take over my life. I will follow you. I will love you. And I'll reach out with your love to others. That's the message. And he says he wants us to produce it 100 or 60 or 30-fold. We need the sunshine, S-O-N, of Jesus on this plant, the seed that's gone into my heart. Peter says you're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Now, folks, you're going to grow up and you're going to bear fruit. Make that fruit delicious. So people look at you and say, man, I want what you got. That is delicious fruit on you. Amen. And you just keep producing, and you just keep producing, and you just keep producing. And they start producing, and they start producing, and they start producing. Your whole family gets saved. Your friends get saved. You see, it's beautiful. This is the work of Christ. Never harden your heart. Never have a shallow heart. Never have a worldly heart. Have a heart that's ready for Christ. Take over, Lord. Let's have communion. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this beautiful parable, Jesus, that you have given us. May your hand of blessing be upon all your people, Lord. May our hearts be ready to love you and to serve you and to reach out to one another, to bless each other, to help each other, that husbands and wives would just be excited and loving each other and encouraging one another. And Lord, that the single people just living for you and honoring you. Now, Lord, we want to have communion just to remember who you are and what you've done for us. Before we have communion, are you saved? Are you saved? You heard the message. The message Billy Graham shared with you. If you're not saved, please raise your hand. Get saved right now. Anybody here need to get saved? Raise your hand. Anybody here? Maybe you said that sinner's prayer already. Amen? We'd love to give you a Bible before you leave. There's a table in the back. Father, may you bless this time of communion. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Guys, bring the communion forward and let's have communion at this time.